ahead and have you stand this morning for a word of prayer. We're going to ask the Lord's blessing on this service. After all, we've come today to worship Him. I don't want, if you leave today and all you think about is Vacation Bible School, then you didn't have a godly service. If you leave today and all you remember is the preacher and some of the things he said and how he said it and his energy, you didn't come for the right reasons. If you leave today and you just are glad to see some people, now all of those can be part of coming to church, but we're here today to worship the Lord. We want the Lord to be high and lifted up, that He would have the preeminence. And so I pray that during this time of prayer, if your mind's still on yesterday, if you're still hot, if your mind's on Bible school, if you're going to be tempted to look at all this stuff during the service, if your mind's on vacation coming up, or the big work day this week, or how are you going to pay the bill, then during this time of prayer, you need to give it to the Lord right now. All right? Focus on the Lord. Talk to the Lord. After all, what did you come here today for? What are you asking God to do? So during prayer time, why don't you ask Him to do something and say, God, I came to church today, and here's what I'm wanting. Here's what I'm expecting. Here's what I'm needing. Please meet that need. I know that God answers prayer. So would you pray with me this morning? Father, we are coming today on what is the beginning of Bible school tonight, and a lot of excitement, but Lord, we may not be here for Bible school. There's no guarantee that this afternoon, not one, some of us could die, pass into eternity. There's no way of knowing, Lord, you could return for your people, the church, the saved. Call us out of this world as judgment begins. Lord, we don't know that. We know that you're a long-suffering God. We know that you're not willing that any should perish. We know, Lord, that you've not delayed your coming just because you're old or because you don't remember, but, Lord, because you're merciful and gracious and kind and loving. And you've extended your mercy another day, another week to those who do not know you. Lord, we've come today to obey the Bible because you have commanded us as a local church to gather together, to assemble, to meet, to worship you, to contend for the faith, to evangelize the lost, to build up one another in the Lord, to make disciples. And so, Lord, we're coming out of obedience, but yet, Lord, I pray we've come today not just out of duty, but out of joy. What a privilege to be part of the church, to be the saved, the redeemed. Lord, to know that you have a purpose and a plan for the church. And we're part of that, Lord, and you've entrusted that and committed it to us as believers. Lord, to preach and proclaim the gospel, to make disciples, to see folks baptized and join the church, to see people serve and use their gifts for you, to encourage and build this church up that we might be everything we need to be in the day in which we live. Now, Lord, I pray today through the very songs that we sing, through our times of praise, the offering prayer, everything, Lord, you would have the preeminence and the glory. Lord, please remove any distractions that we might have today. Please help our thoughts and minds be captive to the Word of God. And Lord, I pray today if there be any among us watching that has never trusted Christ as Savior, oh Lord, let it be today that they see their need of trusting Jesus Christ and becoming part of your family. May you be glorified, Lord, in all that's done today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay standing. Grab that hymn book as Shane comes.
All right, that'll be hymn number 575 this morning. 575, stand up. Stand up for Jesus. 575. We'll sing the first, the second, and the fourth stanza, first, second, and fourth.
Stand up for Jesus, these soldiers on the cross, with eyes royal banner, it must not suffer loss from victory.
Second,
stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey, for through the mighty conflict in this his glorious day, he let our men now serve him, against unnumbered foes, let courage rise with and strength to strength oppose.
On the last,
stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be lost.
standing, turn over a few pages to 579. We'll continue singing Onward, Christian Soldiers, 579. Do the first, third, and fourth stanza, first, third, and fourth. Here we go.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads our friends of war, forward into battle, his banner go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before.
On the third,
like a mighty army, moves the Church of God. Where the saints have trod, we are not divided, all on one way, in hope and doctrine, on in charity. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before.
On the last,
onward then, ye people, join our happy throng, blend in your voices in the triumph song, glory, Lord, and honor. This whole countless ages, men and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before.
All right, you've been standing for a while, but we'll ask you to remain standing as our men come for this morning's offering, and then you can have a seat, give those legs a little bit of a rest. Our men are coming. For those that are visiting, we receive an offering Sunday mornings and Sunday evening, and there's no pressure to feel like you have to give just because the plates are passed. The Bible says that you give according to your heart, willingly, graciously. So no pressure there. God's people give on a regular basis for our church and church family and our missions program. So thank you for your faithful giving. Let's pray. Father, thank you. What a privilege to be able to sing that last stanza. Join the happy throng. Lord, I pray each person here today is part of the family of God through personal faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, because of that, we can lift up our voice together in song and praise your name, knowing we have a purpose of why you've left us here. Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have to give to you, Lord. You are the gracious giver of all things and the owner, and we're so thankful, Lord, that we can give willingly. May we give cheerfully. May we give regularly for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay? All right. Well, let me say this. We're excited about Bible school. One of the main things that happens exciting is our puppets. And so if you've never been part of Bible school before, and I see some folks out there that maybe haven't, the puppets are part of every Bible school. Sometimes you'll see them at the beginning assembly. Sometimes they'll be at the closing assembly. And sometimes they'll be at different times. And so today, we have a little introduction to Bible school. I want to introduce you to some people that'll be here all week. And so you give your attention right over here to the puppet stage.
Well, well, just look at all you amazing people who are here for our show. You probably weren't expecting to see a lion here today, were you? After all, we lions spend most of our time in the plains of Africa, what we call the savannah. I'm only one of the amazing animals that make our home in the savannah. And just like incredible animals that live in the savannah, amazing animals live in other places too, all around the world. God created every single one of those animals, and each one shows how wonderful our Creator God is. Did you know that God's Word, the Bible, says God is strong and courageous, just like a, you guessed it, a lion? That's me, 100% strong and courageous. Well, except when it comes to spiders. I'm not so courageous about spiders. Did you know that animals can help us understand some facts about God and His Son, Jesus Christ? At VBS, we'll trek around the world to find animals that stand out, animals you might not have seen before. But most important, we'll discover five descriptions of who Jesus is and what He does. I'm so excited about this trip. Who knows what sorts of creatures we might encounter? Maybe a camel, or a bighorn sheep, or how about a blobfish? I don't even know what a blobfish is, but it sounds interesting. So be on the lookout for wild and unique animals. I'll see you again soon.
All right, the camera fades up from black. It moves slowly as we follow three energetic and fashionable young people as they enter the room.
Mia, what are you doing?
I'm capturing the moment as it unfolds. You never know when you might get the video of a lifetime on camera.
This isn't the actual show, is it? I'm not camera ready. I have an image to uphold.
I don't think we've started yet. I mean, we're supposed to be creating a wildlife show. This is a meeting room. We won't find much wildlife here.
Everybody, just calm down. Nobody needs to be camera ready or setting up for scenes. This is just a production meeting, you know? So we can plan everything and make sure we all know what we're supposed to do.
I still think I should film all of this, though. We need to get plenty of footage for the behind-the-scenes special.
Behind the what?
Behind the scenes. You know, it's a show about the making of a show. And then, of course, there's the behind-the-scenes special about making the behind-the-scenes special.
Okay, I'm confused.
We aren't doing any behind-the-scenes specials or in-front-of-the-scenes specials or anything like that. It's our job to make a show about the amazing animals in the world, and that's what we're going to do.
But not until after we have this production meeting, right?
Right. Now, the show we're producing is called Wild Live. It's all about the amazing creatures God made. Some of these creatures act in ways that can help us understand God's Son, Jesus, a little better. For example, Jesus is compassionate, and some animals act compassionately. Others are faithful, and so is Jesus.
That show sounds exciting.
It will be. But where are my manners? I'm Logan, the director of this show. That means it's my job to make sure all the rest of you do your jobs. Now, this is Sebastian. He's going to be the on-camera host of the show. He also writes the scripts for each episode.
I've been busy preparing all sorts of interview questions for the animals we'll be filming. Tell me, Mr. Armadillo, if you were a tree, what kind of tree would you be?
I don't think you'll actually interview the animals.
Your job is to tell the viewers interesting facts about the animals. And those facts will be provided by River here. She's our animal expert and spotter.
Spotter? What's that?
When we go out into the field, Someone has to find the animals we're trying to capture on video. I know all sorts of tricks for finding them.
And once we find them, that's when I come in.
Right. This is Mia. She's our camera operator and sound mixer.
Yep. Cameras, sound, lights. That's my area of expertise. I'll capture everything in stunning, high-definition video with super realistic audio. Our show will look and sound even better than real life.
Is that even possible?
Oh, it's possible. Believe me, it's possible.
Excellent. I can tell we've got the right crew for the job.
Logan? I think I've already spotted an animal for the show. And it's right behind you.
Nice try. But there are no wild animals in the meeting room.
Are you sure about that?
No! Oh, McGregor, you startled me.
What can I say? I'm a lion. I move with stealth and agility.
Why is there a lion in our production meeting?
This isn't just any lion. This is McGregor. He's our production assistant.
Nice to meet you.
Production assistant?
Sure. That means I'm here to help whenever I'm needed. I can set up the camera, test the sound equipment, help you practice your lines. I can even get coffee.
Coffee? Gross.
Juice boxes, then.
That's better.
Mick Gregor is here to do whatever is necessary to help make this show a success.
You said that. I can't wait to learn about all these amazing creatures.
So where are we going to find all these animals? Do you have season passes to the zoo or something?
Of course not. We have to go out into the field and find these creatures in their natural habitats. We'll be going all around the world.
Wow, this really will be an adventure.
All right, everybody. There's a lot we need to do to get ready. Are you with me?
Yeah!
Absolutely.
Great. Let's do this.
All right, we're going to take our songbooks. Let's turn to 397. Let's go ahead and stand as we sing. 397. We'll sing the first and the last stanza. First and last stanza, 397. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, I plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's table land. A higher plane than I have found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. Till heaven I found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land. A higher plane than I have found, Lord, plant my feet on higher. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Just before the message this morning, have special music. If you ever notice in your hymn books that there are various hymns and you'll see different themes. So some songs speak of God and His glory, His majesty. Some songs are scripture put to music. Other songs are prayers written as though they were speaking directly unto God. And some songs are testimonies of what God has done for them. This particular song is a song of testimony by Reverend W.C. Poole. And he found that when he found Christ, his joy was deep down in his heart. Deep down in my heart there is gladness today. Way down deep in my heart, for Jesus has come in forever to stay. Way
deep in my heart. Way down deep in my heart. Way down deep in my heart. Filling my soul with His love every day. Way down, way down deep in my heart. Deep down in my heart there is wonderful peace. Way down deep in my heart that through all the ages will ever increase. Way down deep in my heart. Way down deep in my heart. Way down deep in my heart. Filling my soul with His love every day. Way down deep in my heart. Deep down in my heart there are blessings untold. Way down deep in my heart, more precious than silver or diamonds or gold. Way down deep in my heart. Way down deep in my heart. Way down deep in my heart. Filling my soul with His love every day. Way down deep in my heart. Deep down in my heart there is heaven within. Way down deep in my heart, where Jesus is living and drives away sin. Way down deep in my heart. Way down deep in my heart. Way down deep in my heart. Filling my soul with His love every day. Way down deep in my heart.
All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to two places now, two places. I'm going to give you page numbers if you need to borrow one of the pew Bibles. So if you're here today and you don't have a Bible of your own, that's perfectly fine. There should be a navy blue Bible right there in front of you between the hymnals. You can grab that and borrow that for the service. And I'll give you both pages to turn because we're going to be primarily in the Old Testament. All right. And you're going to be turning in your Bible to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1, that's in the Old Testament there right after the books that have numbers, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, then you're going to find the book of Ezra. If you're borrowing a pew Bible, it's page 729. 729, that's an easy one, all right? 729 will get you to Ezra chapter number 1. All right, in fact, you know what? We'll just start right there. We won't turn to the other one yet. All right, we'll just do that as we get to it in the message. So Ezra chapter 1, you can just park there for just a second, mark it. Maybe you put your Bible open there with notes, a pen. That would be great. All right, Ezra chapter number 1. We'll start in Ezra, but we'll end at a different book, all right, as the Lord has laid in my heart. Going to start just a short series. May just be 2-3 weeks, maybe a month or about that on what the Lord has laid in my heart. One final thing before we get into Ezra and the message. Let me remind you our verse of the month. All right, we have a verse of the month that we encourage everyone to quote, children, teens, adults, everybody, and say it to either the Cremards, the Cole Myers, my wife and I, during the month. Many of you have already said it. This month is a short verse, 1 Timothy 1, it's in your bulletin, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying. It's reliable, it's trustworthy, it's sure, and worthy of all acceptation, of every person, of all of humanity, accepting the truth that's in this verse. So say, what's the truth? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the truth right there. And then there's a personal note. Paul says, of whom I'm chief. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I'm not preaching on that this morning, but I want to just say to everybody here, those watching, longtime church attendee, member, visitor today, that the purpose of Christ Jesus coming into the world is right here. He came into the world to save sinners. I preached on this at Crossing Tower a week ago. Had the privilege to use this verse a couple times yesterday as Shane and I were out passing out VBS flyers. Two older sisters sitting on a porch in the heat smoking. Invited them to Bible school. They don't have any kids right now, the grandkids. I said, well, how about you two? You go to church? Oh, we used to. We used to be Catholics. We gave up on it. But we still love God. We read our Bible, et cetera, et cetera. I said, you're going to go to heaven if you die? Of course, both of them. Absolutely. Didn't even think about it. Absolutely, yes. And they meant it. They meant it with all their heart. Absolutely sincere. All right. Why? Really? I said, how come? Oh, and they gave all the answers that many people give, and some of you may give. Oh, I love God. I was baptized. I went through christening, one of them said. Read our Bible every day. Love our children and grandchildren. All right. All the things that they do good. And I said, and I quoted this verse. And I said, well, can I give you a verse of the Bible? I assume you believe the Bible. I said, the Bible says Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Yeah, well, I said, now, if Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, why are you giving all the things that you did? Because you can't save yourself. And they said, ooh. And we didn't talk long, but Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Bible says all have sinned. We're all sinners. That means there not one person can do anything to save themselves, or Christ Jesus would not have come or needed to go. So we can't save ourselves in any way. By any good deeds or works, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And by the way, he accomplished it, didn't he? He died. He was buried. He rose again. He paid for the sins of all mankind. He satisfied God. He took our penalty. He died for us. He rose again. And he offers eternal life to anybody who receives that free gift. You can't earn it. It's not your stuff you did. Not all the list of things you did or you haven't done. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So I want to ask you, have you been saved? Because if you give any answer outside of Jesus Christ, or you want to add Jesus to all the stuff you did, that's not Bible salvation. You've got to cut the strings of anything else you're holding on to. Baptism, mass, confession, christening, confirmation, bar mitzvah, church attendance, prayer, boom, boom. You've got to cut all of that. And then you have to stand on faith. Faith alone in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And believe that He only is the only way to heaven. And you're putting all of your dependence on Him. It's all on Him. You believe what He said. You believe He said it's finished. And you realize you cannot do it and you're not worthy. You see your sin and how it's condemned you to hell. And you repent of that and turn from it, at the same time turning to Christ for salvation. And that's biblical salvation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I'm chief. And many of you would say, I'm chief and I'm number one. I hope each person here today has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not trusting in a religion or a practice, but in a person. Jesus Christ Himself. You know, you could do that today even as I'm preaching. You could, with your eyes open, you could even say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I'm miserable, and I'm empty, and I have no purpose. But even today, I see that You came to save me. I believe that You know me, that You love me, You died for me. I believe that You rose again, and I am believing everything that You said. Call upon You for salvation. And I'm turning to You, Lord. I hate my sin. I'm turning from it. I'm disgusted with it. I know I can't earn my way to heaven. Lord Jesus, please save me from my sins. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to believe that just as much as calling upon Him. He means what He says. And he said, whoever comes to me, I will no wise cast out. If we can help you with that in any way after the service, please see my wife, myself, Shane, his wife. Be happy to take you aside, meet you for breakfast, whatever we can do to answer your questions. See you after the service. Don't delay that. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Well, that's not the message, but I wanted to make sure that every person, everyone watching, heard that, because that's the purpose of really this church, why we're here, why God has for us to preach the gospel to every creature. All right, you're in Ezra chapter 1, and that's where I'm at today, so let's go ahead and begin the message. But let me set the stage. Now, some of you that are with us on Wednesday nights have heard a little bit of this message a few weeks ago, as on Wednesday nights, our small group of adults that are here are finishing up the Major and Minor Prophets. And I preached a similar message in a smaller form about 2-3 weeks ago, but the Lord has brought me back to this, probably a little quicker than I thought, but I'm thrilled to do this. So we'll be looking at that theme. So let me set the stage. We're going to be in the book of Haggai, the second part of the message, but don't turn there yet. Because if you just open your Bible to Haggai, you can read it and understand it, but you won't really understand what's going on. So we need to start here in the book of Ezra. So let me set the stage for what's going on. Even if you don't know a whole lot about the Bible or anything, that's okay. You're going to learn a little bit today. So God's people, the Jews, Israel, had not obeyed him. He had repeatedly sent prophets and messengers to warn them in love. Repent, turn to me. God sends judgment. Well, the kingdom was split. The northern kingdom called Israel had already been judged and taken captive by Assyria. Judah, though, the southern kingdom, had had good kings occasionally. And because of their godliness, God held back his judgment and gave them mercy. And so their kingdom lasted much longer because of some godly kings and men and women who loved the Lord. But now they have disobeyed long enough. They have rejected the prophets, they've rejected the messengers, they've had cold hearts, and now God is going to turn his judgment on his people, Judah, Jerusalem. And God does that. And he sends them into captivity, and they're conquered by the Babylonians. And Jerusalem is plundered, and Judah is ransacked, and the temple, the one thing that no one thought God would do, allow the temple, the house of God, where his name was, the Ark of the Covenant. Allow it. God would never do that. God allowed that to happen. And the Babylonians plundered and killed and destroyed, took away captives and servants by the thousands, burned the city, burned the palaces, burned the temple, took everything and stole it. Not one stone. Wow, I mean, just boom. And those remaining Jews were taken as slaves and servants into captivity to a foreign country, to Babylon. For 70 long years, as God had said, 70 years. Those 70 years have a purpose for the exact amount of years you've disobeyed on the Sabbath year. Captive. But then God in his mercy said, but I will not destroy you. I will remember you and bring you back. Because I'm a merciful God. So we're picking up the story in Ezra chapter 1. The 70 years are finished. God keeps his promises. In fact, the Babylonians are not even around anymore. The empire's been destroyed. There's a new king. There's a new country. It's called the Medes and Persians. And so let's pick it up in Ezra chapter 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. It was Jeremiah the prophet that said 7 years of captivity. God fulfilled it. And now we have a Gentile king named Cyrus. He's the new king. He's the king of Persia. There's a new empire. The Bible says the Lord stirred up in the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also into writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, that's the temple, which is in Judah. Can you believe a pagan, heathen, Gentile king says, you know what? At least at this point, I recognize that the Lord God has given me the kingdom. He's put me in this position. In fact, he's even stirred up my heart. I'm making a ruling and a proclamation throughout my entire world kingdom. What's the kingdom? What is that? What's the ruling? Verse 3. Who is there among you of all his people?
His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. This is the God which is in Jerusalem. Wow! The king is saying, all right, any Jews, anybody that's here, anyone that was born in captivity, anyone who was taken and you're old now, you have freedom to go back home. I'm allowing you. The Lord God has stirred up my heart and put that on my heart. And I'm making an official proclamation that any Jew throughout my empire, if you desire to go back to Judah, may go. No one will harm you. You have permission from the authority of Cyrus. In fact, I'm even urging you to go back because God has put within my heart to have you rebuild the temple. And I want you to go, and I'll even provide a lot of the money and the finances. Whoa! That is incredible. And so as you get into the book of Ezra, you're picking up the story here. God wants his temple, his house, to be rebuilt. He's put within the king, giving them permission. Wow, Proverbs, right? The heart of the king is in the Lord's hands. He can move it whithersoever he wants. God can do anything with anybody at any time because God is all powerful. Pray, trust the Lord if it's his will. He will work. And you say, well, that must have been incredible. I bet everybody went back home. Not so. A very small group went home. Now I'm going to give you the number, and it's going to sound big. But it's only going to sound big because you don't remember how many there were originally. About 50,000 people went home. 50,000. Now that sounds big. Wow, that's 10 times Duryea. That's a lot of people. That's a small group. The vast majority stayed. They were comfortable there. They'd lived there for years. Some had homes. They were treated kindly under the Persians. Most weren't servants anymore. Life was pretty good there. They were happy there. They stayed. A group of 50,000 went home. That's all of chapter 2. All right? That's why you see all the names and families and genealogies. And God has it down to the exact number of people and servants who returned to go back. Now, I want you to remember what you're going back to before you get on that, why the people stayed. Now, what are you going back to? Nobody's fixed anything. The walls are still the way they were, burnt and trashed. The gates burned, gone. The city, the temple's not there. If you were one of if you were a kid when that happened and now you're 75 to 95 or 100 and you want to go back, there's not a lot of good memories there. Though you had memories growing up. Things are burned down. Wow, if you're one of the ones that were born in captivity, you don't know what anybody's talking about. You've never even seen it. You didn't see Solomon's temple in its majesty. You didn't see the kingdom under Josiah and some of the great kings. Those are just stories passed down to you. Why would we go back? That's a long, hard journey. That's miles and miles across not easy land, even if the kings protect. I don't know if and we got to go back and rebuild the temple. I don't know about that. So a small group goes back. Go to chapter number 3 of Ezra, chapter number 3. There were two men who were the leaders of the group to go back. One man's name was Zerubbabel. That means born in Babylon. Babel, Zerubbabel. He was born in captivity. The other man was a name named Joshua or Jeshua. Take a look at chapter number 3, verse 1. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Josadiah, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So this is the first group. It's taken them months to get back. They finally get there. The first thing they do is they build an altar and give offerings to the Lord. They're back home. The leader is Zerubbabel. He's the governor, given permission to be the governor, and he's part of the seed of David. He's royalty. There's no kings anymore, but he could possibly have been one. He's related to King David and Josiah. And then Joshua, this is not the same Joshua as the book of Joshua. This is just a Jewish man who's the priest, head of the Levites. Now they have a big task. God has specifically commanded, build my temple, the house of God. I want it built and you're going to do it. All right, that's the command. And guess what? In chapter number 3, they begin to do that. Look at verse 8. In the second year of their coming, so after 2 years of being there or so, they begin to rebuild the house of God. Verse number 8, it says, in the second month. Wow, that's awesome. What happens? All right, they build it. All right, they put the foundation. concrete. They lay it. They have an official dedication service, if you would. Look at verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord. Verse 11. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord because he is good. They're excited. Guess what? They've laid the foundation. They've got the big, some of you have built your own home, or you've been part of a building project, and you know what it's like. Some of you watch Servant's Heart as they've been building the lodge, and you watch on the camera, or you check the upsites, and hey, they dug the footers and they poured that in the rebar and they got the concrete. Now you can see the footage. You know, hey, 100 by 200. That's awesome. Now we can picture the building going up. So here the people finally have done the foundation, the basic structure of what it's going to sit upon, and they have like a dedication, and there's music and praising the Lord, and they're so excited. Look what we've done. It's an interesting chapter here. Look at the very end, though. Verse number 12. But many of the priests and Levites and chiefs of the father, who were ancient men, those who had come back and they had grown up there, that had seen the first house, they had seen Solomon's temple. And all the gold, just one of the most majestic buildings in the entire world. And don't forget, Solomon's temple had the Ark of the Covenant. This temple's not going to have the Ark. It's gone. Solomon's temple had several things. And the older group, it says at the end of verse 12, they wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was there. So you have all these people getting it, but then you start hearing people crying, and they're mingled together, excitement and joy and praising the Lord and weeping and crying over what had been. Oh, well, what Israel was, oh, what we had with our kings, and oh, how we lost it. It was our fault. And there was mixture, and it was a mixed day of rejoicing and weeping. But they were building. Awesome. Chapter number 4. This always happens when you're going to do something for God. Opposition. Opposition sets in. People in surrounding nations, other people here, you see it has some adversaries. Oh no, it says in chapter 4, they come to hinder the work, to get them to stop doing this. They don't want it built. They don't want unity. They don't want to see this happen. And so they come in and they try to join them, and then they frustrate them, and then they try to do lies, and they try to threaten them, and eventually they send a letter back to Persia made up of all kind of lies, saying that the people over here are rebels, and they're going to try to set up their own kingdom, and they're not going to obey the rules. You can imagine it. Not going to pay taxes. They just send back a bunch of lies, and it comes down to a different person, and that person believes the letter. I want you to go to the end of chapter 4. What a sad verse. Look at the very last verse at the end of chapter 4. So the letter goes back to Persia, and the letter comes back, and they read it to everybody. And it says, the king says, stop building the house of God. You're not allowed to do it. It's illegal. What? In the last verse of chapter 4, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. Talk about discouragement. God had commanded them to do it. Cyrus had commanded them to do it. Somehow there was a mistake in the rules, because remember the law of the Medes and Persians? The laws of the Medes and Persians, once decreed, can never be altered. So if Cyrus's command could never have been changed. Somehow there was a loophole. Someone didn't investigate properly. You're going to see that later. They said, and so guess what happened? The shovels, the trowels, the tools were laid aside, the bricks, the marble, boom, stopped, ceased, go back home. Everybody stopped. You say, well, okay, that's an interesting story. Some of you have read the book, some of you haven't. Some of you have never heard that before. Some of you say, Pastor Boy, that's really neat. What does that have to do with us? We've got a nice building, all right? What's going on here? Well, between chapter 4 of 24 and 5 verse 1, is about 15 years. 15 years. I want you to think about that right now. 15 years go by. Think about what can happen in 15 years. I want you to think right now. Some of you that are older than 15. Think about the last 15 years. What has happened in 15 years? Like, wow. Some children have been born, marriages, deaths, graduations, new jobs, moving. Trials and difficulties the Lord brought you through. Some have been saved in the last 15 years. 15 years, lots can happen. Can you imagine 15 years pass? Maybe every once in a while you walk by and you see the foundation and you say, oh man, nothing happens. Maybe some weeds and vines begin to overgrow the area. Still piles of building material sitting here, gathering dust. 15 long years. And then you get to chapter 5, verse 1. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. You say, okay, well, that doesn't tell us much. So God calls two men, two prophets, two messengers. You go prophesy to the people. Doesn't tell us what they said. But look at verse 2, and this will be our last verse in Ezra. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. What awesome verses! You say, wait. Some people read the Bible and it doesn't do one thing for them. They're like, okay. What could these men have told them that everybody got struck? I mean, it's been sitting there for 15 years. Surely somebody in the 15 years brought it up. Hey, maybe we should get back to building that. Surely somebody felt guilty, but nothing happened. How can two guys show up and it doesn't even tell us what they said? And then all of a sudden it says, Zerubbabel says, all right, let's do it. And Joshua says, let's do it. Remember, they're 15 years older now. How are you doing? How were you 15 years ago? It's like, oh, I'm more tired. That's not as easy. 15 years have passed. That was a long time ago, man. Everybody was pumped up 15 years ago, but it says everybody gets stirred up and they start to build again and the prophets are helping them. He said, that is awesome. How do we know what the prophets said? Light bulbs are going off. Let's turn to the book of Haggai and if you want, the book of Zechariah. All right, so do you know where that one's at? We can have a little sword drill. That's a little harder to find. See if you can find the little book of Haggai. That's going to be toward the very end of the Old Testament. Now, for those that have a pew Bible, I can help you. Page 1317. Page 1317. Of course, if you have an index Bible that has the little tabs on it, right, a little simpler to find. If not, you will hear your pages rustling a little longer. And you may even be embarrassed to be the last one with the pages rustling. Unless you have given up turning and you're just watching. Or sleeping. All right? Or on cruise control. I hope not. Haggai. Chapter number 1. See, Pastor Boyer, you spent a lot of time giving us all that. Yes, you're right. We had to have it. You would not have any idea what the book is about. Now it'll make perfect sense. God gave a commission. God gave a command. He spoke primarily through Cyrus, but he gave it to Zerubbabel and Joshua, the leaders. I want the house of God rebuilt. I want you to go back and I want you to build it. And I've worked in the heart of Cyrus the king to allow this to happen. And he's going to provide much of the material and the money for it. That's your task. Do it! And they went back and they started it. But then opposition came in. And it shut down. And it stopped for 15 years. So the question is, as we get ready to read Haggai, did God forget about his command? Did God change his mind? Did God no longer want the temple be rebuilt? Or were the people in disobedience? Now, you could say, well, wait a minute, though. An official decree came back from the government. The government said, shut it down. And they had to listen. Well, if you wanted to go back to the book of Ezra and read chapter 6... you could get the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, and see how the same troublemakers got, they didn't like it that they started rebuilding. And they said, hey, what are you guys doing? You can't do that. And they sent another letter back and said, these guys are disobeying. And then they did a proper investigation and found out that Cyrus had declared it and that it was legal and that the first time, whoops, was a mistake. Whoops. So God had not changed his commission or his will. I wasn't there. I'm sure most of us would have said, oh, well, we did our best, right? Nothing we can do about it. 15 years have passed, and God stirs up two men. Haggai believed to be an older gentleman. Some believe he could have been one of the ancient men. We don't know. Another guy named Zechariah, younger man. Two prophets to come along. He said, how in the world did they get the people stirred up? I mean, what did they do? I mean, how in the world did... I mean, have you ever been in charge of a group of people? Maybe not. Have you ever been in charge of a group of people who are, by and large, discouraged and don't do much? Whoa. And you say, all right, it's your task to get them fired up. Get them excited. There's your work crew. Get them going. You're like, oh, man. I don't know about that. Come on, everybody. Yeah, whatever, buddy. You ever work with people? That's why some people don't want to be in charge of anything. just let me sit. Sit and soak. Yeah, but leadership. We need leaders. Got to learn how to work with people. Encourage, challenge. God stirs up these two men. You say, well, what was their message? I want to hear that. Well, we're going to hear it right now. Haggai, chapter number 1. It's the title of today's message. It's the title of our series over the next few weeks. Because some of you are thinking, this is really nice, great little story. What world does it have to do with me? What's it have to do with IBC, man? This is a couple thousand years ago. There's no temples around. I mean, we don't have to rebuild a temple. You're right, we don't. But the Bible says in the New Testament that every part of Scripture, Old Testament included, was given and written for our admonition and learning. That means whatever God has put in His Scriptures, He specifically put it in there for all of us. We don't have every story of everything that happened in the first 4,000 years, 6,000. Whatever He puts in here, He put in here for a very particular purpose for His children. So there are specific lessons and truths God wants you and I today in 2024 to learn and apply that deals with what's going on in the book of Haggai. You say, well, that was Israel. We're not Israel. You're right. We're the church. They had a temple. We don't have a temple. You're right. So what in the world are we supposed to learn from this? Well, let's dig in and see what we can find. Haggai chapter number 1. Now you know the story. Now you're right here. Here comes a prophet. He comes on the scene. Now, how's he gather everybody together? I don't know. Is there a worship service? Do they construct a synagogue of some kind? Are they meeting outdoors? Does he call a meeting with the leaders and the elders? We have a man here. Haggai wants to speak to you. And he begins to... No, here's exactly what he said. Here's his message from God. Haggai chapter number 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying. Okay, well, what's his message? Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying... So can you imagine this prophet? Maybe he just speaks to the two leaders. Maybe then he does it broader. Maybe they then have to pass it on to the people. And he begins to speak and say, here's what God says. I am just the mouthpiece. I am the voice of one crying. Thus saith the Lord. What does God have to say to you? Notice what he has to say. He addresses it to the people, verse 2. This people, the people, the Jews, here's what they say. The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Whoa! That's the opening line of the prophet. Thus saith the Lord. The people say, this is God. I know what the people say. The prevailing opinion of the people is that now is not the time to rebuild the house of God. It's not time. We tried it and it didn't work. We gave it our best shot. God says, I know what the people say. I know what's in their heart. They're saying, whoa, 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 whoa. Not right now. Maybe in the future, but it can't be done. What's next? Verse number 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? It's an old word that means luxurious and comfortable. Is it time? Okay, I know what you say. I hear you talking. Today you'd say, I know what the text messages say. I know what the emails say. I know what you talk about in closed doors. I know the prevailing attitude is, it's not time to do it. We don't have the time to do it. We're not going to be able to ever get it done, at least right now. And then God comes back through the prophet and says, let me ask you a question then. Is it time for you to build your own houses? Is it time to do your own renovations? Is it time to improve your properties like you've been doing? Is it time to build your portfolios and your finances? You've got time for that, but you say, we don't have time. How would you like to be in that audience as the prophet spoke? A lot of people get mad. Maybe convicted. That's the message from Haggai the prophet. As the house of God has laid there for 15 long years. And everybody says, well, I mean, we tried. We gave it our best shot. We got the foundation laid. They told us to stop. Oh, well. We're going to throw our energy and everything else into other things. And it doesn't mean it was all sinful. And they've gotten comfortable doing what they were doing. And God says, my commission still stands. I'm going to send some messengers to come and stir things up. I want to see how you respond. Whoa! And here comes Haggai, the prophet of God, with a message saying, is it time? Verse number 5, here's the message. Here's the title of the message this morning. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Taking notes, that's the title of the message, the title of the series. Consider your ways. I want you to consider. You better consider your, you better do self-examination. I want you to judge yourself. I want you to examine yourself and your ways. Wow, now look what God says in verse number 6. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. And for many of us at work, you say, how true that is. Where does it go? I just put it in the bag. I just got the paycheck. It's gone. It's like putting money into, oh my goodness, I had holes in my pockets. Where'd all the money go? It's not there anymore. And God is using a physical analogy to deal with the spiritual. For 15 years, you've been going about your daily life, raising kids and grandkids, building homes, doing additions, making your houses as luxurious and as nice as can be. You've increased your property and worked in your gardens and the fields. You've tended the sheep. You've tended the cattle. You've gone through the religious rituals that you're supposed to as a Jew. And life goes on, and you're all satisfied, and you're all comfortable. And you poured everything into your own thing, and yet most of you are unfulfilled. And you're as empty as it was 15 years ago. And when you look back, you're like, you know what? All the energy, we don't got much to show for it. And God says, that's for me. That's for me. I'm not blessing you. You're not going to have much purpose. It's going to be a daily grind because you have not done what I said. Consider your ways. Take a deep, long look at what's happening. And don't blame it on anything other than God if you're saved. Say, well, the economy. Well, my health. Well, we've run into some hard times. God says, consider your ways. Is it of God? Individually, as a family, as a church. Maybe you say, hey, everything's good. We're comfortable. It's great. Things are good. Well, we're going to look at that. And God sends the prophet Haggai, along with another prophet, Zechariah. And the message is, consider your ways. Consider your ways. You see it there in verse 5. You see it in verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You'll see it several other times throughout the book. I want to challenge you and I today. Consider our ways. I want you to ask you, if you were living in those days, what you would think. What would you do if the Haggai, the prophet, was the speaker and that was his message? Would you get a little riled up? Would you scowl a little bit? Would you get uncomfortable? Would you just think of other people and hope they're listening? Would you quickly dismiss it? Would you have a tender heart in any way? Would God convict? Would you weep a little bit? Would you come up with excuses? Oh, we can't do anything. They told us to stop. We tried. We were working. We did our best. What more can we do? Not our fault. Somebody does need to do that. It's about time. I hope someone's listening. God says, I want you to consider your ways. Consider your ways. You, personally, consider your ways. Don't worry about anybody else. You, consider your ways. I want that house built. I commanded it. I stirred up Cyrus. You came home. Everything's been provided. Some opposition came and you shut it down. And you didn't fight for it. You didn't seek me. You yielded. You gave up. And it doesn't mean they're all into evil, wicked sin. They've just gotten comfortable with their daily life. Things are doing okay. They're pretty good. They're okay. And God says, you could sum up your life, your marriage, your home. You've sown much, you brought in little. You don't have much to show for it. Spiritually, nothing, hardly. Oh, you might be able to show us bank account savings and investments, but you have sown and put, not according to everything you've poured into, little return. And that's because of me. Yeah, you're going through the eating and the drinking and the clothing and earning lots of wages, and you're working lots of hours to do stuff for your family, and it's not doing a whole lot. That's of me. Consider your ways. Consider. You say, well, wow, what is the prophet's, is that all God says to do? No. God sends the prophet to challenge them, to convict them, to make them squirm, to confront and look within the mirror. But then the prophet has another message. Verse number 8. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And sometimes the first part's not as hard. Consider your ways. Okay, I look within. But now God says, all right. See that mountain up here? Look at all the wood. Go up there, cut the wood down, and start building the temple. That's going to take work. That is going to take work. God says, verse 8, I will take pleasure in it. I will be glorified. That's what I commissioned. My commission still stands. It doesn't change. I am the ruler of all. Build it. I'll be with you. Build it. I will take pleasure in it. Build it. I will be glorified. Build it. You'll be a testimony to all the nations around you. Build it. That's the prophet speaking. God continues, verse 9. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye thought, brought it home, I did blow upon it. What? Notice what God's saying. I did it. It wasn't a random drought or famine. It wasn't an economical collapse. I was behind it all. I did it. I was not causing you to succeed. I was doing all of this. God was doing it with his people, he says. Why? He even answers the question, verse 9. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Because mine sits there and I'm no longer number one. I'm not the priority. You've let all the other things become number one. And God has been forgotten and forsaken. Oh my goodness. And God says, verse 11, I called for a drought. I'm the one that caused the crops and the cattle. I brought it. It's my hand of judgment. You are not going to succeed at those things while you are out of the will of God. I brought all of that, and I brought Haggai to come to you, and I love you, and get work, and I praise God. Look at the end of the chapter. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Most of the time in the Bible, we don't read that, do we? The prophet comes, he gives it, and the people disobey. And that's normal.
Not that norm, but that's normal. Here, the people obeyed God. They heeded the prophet. It says they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, here's the message. God says, I am with you. I'm with you. I'm behind you. Do it in my power. And by the way, that's the message of the second prophet, Zechariah. That chorus that many people know. They don't always know it's in Zechariah. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I will be behind you. I will guide you. I will give you the strength. I will protect you from your enemies. I will overcree what the kings say. I'm with you. Get busy. And the people did. And the leaders' hearts were stirred. And verse 14 says, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, and stirred up the spirit of Joshua the high priest, and stirred up the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Everything in chapter 1 took place in 3 weeks. The prophet of God begging and beseeching God's people in love, but with authority. Here is what God says to do. Are you going to do it? And the people have to make a decision. Praise God, the leaders were stirred, the people were stirred, and sometimes the stirring will come, but the action will not follow. But here, the stirring was not just an emotional stirring. Woo! Anybody can get anybody whipped up. We can whip this whole crowd up for anything. Bible school, Sunday, let's go! We can get big crowds. But usually it doesn't last long when it's an emotional stirring and not of God. When it's not a true Bible decision, the numbers will quickly go away. And here, the people were excited, and they began to build. You say, wow, that is awesome. What happens in the 2nd chapter? Well, that's for another message. You can read ahead if you'd like. Doesn't mean there's not hard times. They're going to run into problems. There's going to be discouragement. There's going to be things coming from within and from without. But God says, I am with you. Say, I'm still not positive of the point you're making. Well, here's my point. Let me just draw the net and we're done today. We'll continue in future messages. We're not Israel. God's not finished with Israel yet, is he? They've been set aside, but not abandoned. Very much in God's plan, still the apple of his eye. The church, we're in a specific dispensation or age of the church, something unique that was not known in the Old Testament. God in his mercy has allowed the church for almost 2,000 years. At any moment, that could be over when he comes for his bride, the church. All the redeemed, the saved, snatched up at once out of this world, protected from the judgment to come. Could happen at any moment, could happen today. We don't have temples today or house of God, no Ark of the Covenant. But what's the message today to this local church, IBC? Well, let me put it the way God has laid on my heart. In the Old Testament, he said, build my house. Get to it. We saw everything that had happened. The people were apathetic, lethargic. Think of the testimony it was to the surrounding people and nations. What kind of God do they have? What kind of God do they serve? Look at their own houses. They're great and majestic. Oh, well. And God said, build it. Stirs them up. And praise God, they examined themselves. They checked their hearts. They admitted their sins. And they got busy. And they built it. Today, we have a little different commission, don't we? God says, I want you to build my kingdom. Build. What is the commission for the church today? Anybody that reads their Bible knows what it is. Build my kingdom. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name. Teaching them to observe all things. I mean, the primary number one event for us of the church is to evangelize the lost, make disciples, build his kingdom till he comes. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Hey, that's the commission he has given us in what we would call the New Testament. Our theme for the year is till all have heard, till all have heard, till all have heard. We're just trying to reach Duryea. Half the year is already over. At our last pastor's fellowship, we're sitting in Marie's diner, and the pastor beside me said, hey, how's your theme going this year? How's that going? How's it going, reaching Duryea? That's not an easy answer to answer. I said, well, it's gone. A little bit. Not too many have the same vision or jumped aboard. 6 months of the year are gone. Probably only passed out about 500 John and Romans. I know what you're thinking. You're going to think the same thing the people thought back then. Pastor Boyer, we're all busy. I know. They were busy back then too. Pastor Boyer, we have families. I know. They had families back then too. Pastor Boyer, yeah, there's tons going on in life. I'm well aware of that. Pastor Boyer, you have it easy. You're the pastor. You're right in some aspects. You're right. I believe it's the same thing though. Pastor Boyer, but we tried, or we want to, and we'd love to do it. And again, you could get mad. That's okay. It's busy. We're busy. It's hot. It's too cold. It's winter. It gets dark too early. It stays out too late. We have lots going on. It's rainy. We could fill in the blanks. We have family time. There's vacations, the lake, the park, sleepovers. There's parties. There's birthdays. There's weddings, engagements. There's schoolwork in the school year. But there's mowing. There's the yard. There's travel. There's the addition. There's, oh, we've got lots going on. I know it. That's the same thing that was happening in those days. The Bible's as relevant today as it's always been. God said, I want my house built. My hand of blessing is not going to be there. You're going to look back one day and you're not going to have anything to show for it. Or you might look around and say, hey, Pastor Boyer, well, we're doing fine at IBC. The offerings are good. The building is nice. We're getting things taken care of. We have a comfortable building. There's kids here. We've got a Bible school. Things are going to be good. But he said build his kingdom. Not just put people in the pews. Praise the Lord. Vacation Bible School, we're praying for souls to be saved. Yes, you can share Christ individually, and many of you do, and we praise the Lord for that. But as a local New Testament church, the King, the Master, has made it absolutely clear what the commission for the church is. He said it in Matthew, he said it in Mark, he said it in Luke, he said it in John, he said it in Acts. And he said to do it till I come. And if anything gets in the way of that, we're not accomplishing what he commissioned us to do. He sent a prophet to stir the people up, to stir the leaders up. And said, are you going to do it or not? Are you going to do it or not? I want to ask you. And we're not interested in... I could preach a message trying to make everybody feel guilty. Say, we got soul winning Saturday. And there'll be people show up just out of guilt. But they won't sustain it. They won't be here long. All right? And Saturday's not the only day. And we've tried to move the days around. I've done Tuesdays. I've done mornings, afternoons, evenings. Saturday mornings, afternoon, evenings. And you don't have to just do it with the church. Again, I've said, hey, Pastor Boyer, give me a street. We'll come out, our family, whatever. Not everybody has to do it. Doesn't mean you're spiritual because you go out and do it. You can go out and do it and be a grump and a grouch. God can still work despite you just doing it. God wants people who say, I know what he wants us to do. I'm going to do it. My own heart's matter on the area is I think the majority of people are just, we're busy. I don't think it's because there's tons of cold-hearted people. I think many are fearful. I'm convinced that if we had 50 people come out on a Saturday soul winning, those 50 people would go home in an hour and be so on cloud nine. You have to get out and just do it. You just got to do it. You'd be amazed. You just get out there and the Lord just gives you a spiritual energy. He gives you a burden for the lost. You go to those two housing places we went yesterday. Oh my goodness, the fields are white unto harvest. You can't help but go there for 40 minutes. There's kids and families everywhere. They're walking up to you. You're like, oh my word, Lord, they're right here within 2 miles of the church. Does anybody even share the gospel? Oh my goodness, we don't have to go anywhere. They're right there. All right? You just open the Bible. Yeah, we said come to Bible school, and we want to have outlets for them to come. But, boy, we are a New Testament Bible preaching teaching church planted right here in the corner of Duryea. There's not tons around within a radius where they're going to hear the truth of the Word of God and have people that love them. We have a church that can do it. I'm proud of you who do it regularly. I like to see it as a church, though. Let's do it as a church. We have a Saturday, Saturation Saturday, coming up in July. We're going to do one every month while it's warmer. The goal would be to say, man, we ought to have 50 to 100 people from this church out on a Saturday morning, afternoon, whatever time works best, commit for 1 hour, 2 hours if you're able to do it, and 20 minutes if you have to. Let me tell you, we're not here to impress the town. Let me tell you what happens when they see a church get out there and knocking on doors, sharing the gospel, going to parks, sharing Christ, getting a little opposition, get off here, I'm going to call the police, call the mayor. Catholic church takes notice. Other churches take notice. Those kids are not, they're coming to this church here. We're not here to just be the better than anybody else. We're here to just do what God says. Till all have heard. I want to ask you, are you willing to be part of that? Are you willing to be part of it? Are you willing to overcome some fear, do some testing, put stuff you tried years ago and it didn't work? We tried it. I've done it before. There's no results. It doesn't work. That's not the only way. You have to do it. And all the different reasons. It's one way. We're doing it this way. Knocking on some doors, talking to people as they come by. I mean, there were kids all over the place. Kids on bikes. They, what are you doing? What do they even know? What's Vacation Bible? What are you doing? I mean, they're just, I don't know if they're going to come. But they're out there. They're white. The fields are white unto harvest. Be a soul winner as a family. Do it on your own at work. Praise God. But how about helping the church? How about getting a little bit of a bite of the vision? How about saying, yes, we can make a commitment. God says, consider your ways. I need to consider mine. You need to consider yours. As a church, we need to consider our ways. God says, hey, this will bring me pleasure. I will be glorified. God's not interested in big numbers. Folks may not trust Christ. The difference is there's a church that knows their mission. They believe that mission. And you know they believe their mission by what they do. The mission is not because we have banners or because we talk about it or have missions conference. The mission is they believe their mission because look what they do. So that everybody in the area would say this, that God would get the glory. I may not like that church. I might believe everything about that church. They may be a little bit, I'm going to tell you, that church loves people. They love this community. They're not quitting. They have smiles. They love boys. They love girls. They love children. They love teens. They love parents. They love low income. They love high income. They love religious, non-religious. They believe the mission. They believe the purpose of the mission. They believe the gospel can save anybody, and they're not quitting. And even if they try to shut it down and say, can't do that, all right, we're going to keep on for the Lord's sake to do what he says until he comes. And the message of Ezra, the message of Haggai, the message of Zechariah, I believe, is just as relevant today. Consider your ways, church. Consider your ways, preacher. Consider your ways, church member. Consider your ways, a visitor. Consider your ways, young and old. Is it time? If it's not time now, when is it going to happen? That's what the message of the book was. If it's not time now, when will it be time? And if you have time to do this, 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 and this, and those are important priorities, and God's not saying those are wrong, when am I going to ever come first, is what he's saying. Consider your ways. May I consider mine. Our prayer is that you, I, each of us would respond just like Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the people, and they obeyed God. And they feared God. Not they didn't fear the preacher or the prophet. They feared God. And they said, God, you are right. God, forgive us. God, we've got off track some. God, we got a little comfortable. God, oh, we're sorry, Lord. And they just started doing it. And that's all God wants us to do. We're not here to put anybody on a guilt trip. Is to say, wow, Lord, maybe I've not had the main thing, and I need to do that. Lord, I'm going to do my best to do it. I'm going to make it happen. And God says, I'm with you. I'm behind you. It'll happen. And praise God, they built the temple. That's part two next week. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the word of God. Lord, I know many believe the Old Testament is not relevant. They look at it as something that happened thousands of years ago, and that we're in the church age, and we're in the New Testament. But Lord, the Bible says in the New Testament that all Scripture, especially the Old Testament, was given to us for our admonition, that's correction, and for our learning, that we would not repeat the same sins and mistakes as before. Now, Lord, we're not making any correlation between the church and Israel necessarily. Lord, we have no temples or the house of God or the Ark of the Covenant today. Well, Lord, you've given the church a commission. Go into all the world and preach and proclaim the gospel to every creature. So, Lord, you've asked us to consider our ways. I pray this morning as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, that every saved person, young and old, would consider their ways this morning. Anything that's running through your mind, is it a valid spiritual biblical excuse? Would the Lord be pleased with it? Is that the real reason why we haven't committed the commission? Is that why? Is that the real reason why? Is there something other than that? God says, consider, self-examine. Come clean before the Lord. I pray that as a church family, we'd be stirred, but we would do more than be stirred. We'd obey the Lord. We'd see not just numbers, but a spirit that seeks to reach the lost because God has commissioned us to do it. Because we're so thrilled that we can do that. The love of Christ constrains us. God has trusted us with that. What a great privilege and joy. And we want to do that with full joy, obeying God's commands. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed as the piano begins to play. Our brother begins to come with a song that God's laid on his heart. Have you considered your ways today? Has God spoke to your heart in any area? Specifically the area of joining this local church and reaching Duryea for Christ. We're going to knock on every door. It may not all get all done this year, but it's going to happen. If it happens with two people, it'll happen with two people. If it happens with eight, it'll happen with eight. If it happens with 50, it'll happen with 50. It's going to get done. It just may take a little longer than normal. But I just know this. People die every day. There's boys and girls and people in this town that have never heard a gospel presentation with a smile from someone who believes it and loves them and wants them to receive eternal life through Christ, the same thing that you have. Would you be willing to join once a month, once every 2 weeks, for an hour or two, and fulfill the Great Commission as part of this local church? That's what I'm asking. That's the thrust. May your answer be what God wants it to be. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed as our brother begins to sing. If God's worked in your heart and you need to come to the altar, so do it. Kneel there at the pew. Make a commitment to God.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase.
Consider your ways.
And have earnestly, fervently prayed.
Give God your fears. He's with you. He'll take care of it.
But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on your altar is laid.
Is God's hands a blessing upon this church? I hope so.
Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, Narcissus Spirit, control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul.
Father, we preach the word of God. Lord, I know it wasn't easy. I pray, preach it in the spirit of humility, the spirit of tenderness, the spirit of understanding. Lord, I must improve greatly, Lord, in soul winning and sharing the gospel with those around me. Lord, I want to do even better as a church family. Oh God, I pray your blessing is on IBC. Lord, I pray that there's not one individual or any family or anything that's holding back your full blessing, just as you were holding it back from the remnant because of disobedience. Oh God, if there's any spirit of coldness, if there's any spirit of criticism, if there's any spirit, Lord, of just apathy, oh God, I pray you'll deal with that in my heart, as I pray you'll deal with it in any heart of any true believer. Lord, may we consider our ways this afternoon. Holy Spirit of God, take out your searchlight and search our hearts, know our motives. God, examine, may we examine our ways and be clean before you. May we see a spirit of unity about reaching the lost. Lord, we get to start that tonight with Vacation Bible School. Visitors, children and teens and families that are coming in perhaps that may never have seen the love of a Christian or joy that in serving Jesus. Not worried so much about a stain on the carpet or something gets ripped from a class, but experiencing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and having people here exposed to Christians, joy and life and laughter, and hearing that Jesus loves them and died for them, that they can be saved, live in heaven forever with Him. Lord, I pray that you'll bless our Bible school. I pray that we'd have a spirit of Christ in all that we do. I pray we'd have a spirit of prayer this afternoon preparing for it. I pray that there would be joy in serving Jesus and not drudgery. I pray there'd be a joy in sharing the gospel and that, Lord, our church family would be so burdened for the lost. Lord, that we would share it freely as a church with each one we come in contact with, and especially as a church family, corporately. Lord, I pray that we'd see souls saved, lives changed. I pray you'll bring opposition as the gospel goes out, Lord, for that always happens. And I pray that you'd help us to learn to trust you more, have sweet spirits even among hard times, and keep us on our knees. Father, we're asking your great blessing on our week of Vacation Bible School. May we each be spirit-filled as workers, coming, anticipating you doing a great work, I pray. We praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Looking forward to...